The scripture reading for this morning's lesson will come from Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth.
I've taken the text of the lesson this morning from Genesis 6, 11 through 13, because I would like to talk to you a little bit about violence. And there, you see violence. You know, if you look violence up in your concordance, one of the first references you'll see is right here in Genesis 6. And how long has it been since you read this passage? If you're on a annual Bible reading program, read the Bible through in a year, you've probably read it recently, this month. If you're not, if you're in your personal studies, it may have been a while since you read Genesis. But it's a very interesting passage. The wickedness of that generation and every step that they took to get to total corruption, God watched it all the way. Moses records for us that the earth was corrupt in the sight of God. God didn't make it that way. God originally had a wonderful plan in mind for man's existence on earth, didn't he? What spoiled it all, do you recall? The earth was corrupt. It became corrupt. In the sight of God, he noticed everything. He watched man in every detail. And the earth was filled with violence. You know, sometimes when we pick up a newspaper, when we hear the evening news, when we follow what's happening in our society, we kind of hang our heads low and shake our heads. Oh, what a violent world we live in. When we think of what people do to their babies, unborn, we cry and shake our heads again at the violent nature of the world that we live in. When's the last time that you thanked God for our law enforcement people? We have one that worships with us on a regular basis. And I do tell him from time to time, I appreciate the work that you do. Without our law enforcement people, where would we be? What would happen to us? I think we would be in a world of hurt. Do you think we would be in a condition without our law enforcement people that could be described right here by Moses in Genesis 6? The earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. I think we would. We may not want to live anymore. And other people may not want us to live anymore either. It'd be bad, wouldn't it? God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. That's a lot, isn't it? Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. How does God feel about corruption and violence? He could just as easily destroy it, snuff it out, as he did back then. He doesn't like it at all. Not one bit. Violence may be simply defined as the deliberate, willful effort to inflict harm on others by whatever means are available. That's just a simple definition. The Hebrew words translated into the English words violence that you look up in your concordance reek with destruction. They describe what hostile armies do to helpless cities or what malicious men do to naive neighbors. Blood, smoke, pain are all mixed with violence, no matter how artfully and shamelessly they may be disguised by the perpetrators. Violence is a horrible thing. You know that. I know that. It comes in many shapes, forms, and sizes, like counterinsurgency. It may use a technique of just quiet infiltration, being disguised and covered over with a cloak of deception, maybe through guerrilla warfare, or maybe even just massive demolition, like the Oklahoma City bombing years ago. It's a terrorist tactic in a peaceful community, whatever form it takes. In the lesson this morning, I've selected some passages to look at with you from the book of Proverbs that I hope will be helpful to you in your service to the Lord and in your prayers to Him and in your watchful eye for other people. Forms of violence. What forms do we see that manifest violence? Not many people would immediately think this, but speech is included with it. From Proverbs 13 and verse 12, from the fruit of a man's mouth he enjoys good, but the desire of the treacherous is violence. I need a little help with that in trying to pinpoint exactly the message that's coming across to me. I want to understand what it means. The King James Version says, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. Okay, we're getting down to it now. What does that mean? I compare those two versions. The New Living Translation says, wise words will win you a good meal, but treacherous people have an appetite for violence. Ah, now I feel like I'm understanding here. Now, he's not saying, use wise words and someone will give you a ticket for a free meal at McDonald's. You're not saying that. Treacherous speech. We're not told exactly the forms of this treacherous speech. He doesn't go into detail. The proverb writer doesn't do that. But it's unfaithful speech. Maybe lying speech, deceit, maybe false witness in court. Empty gossip in the community. Misrepresentation in some business transaction or business deal. Or placing a curse on an individual victim. Those would be speech ways to promote violence. We are told that the people have to eat their words. Have you ever heard that expression before? Be careful, you might have to eat your words. Well, this is a place that you could contemplate that very seriously. The fruit of his mouth, you see? If those words are good, if they're generous, if they're kind, if they're righteous words, true words, the person will eat well. Because his words are good. They're fruitful. The good things spoken will return to him to sustain him. That's why we eat in the first place, isn't it? If the person's speech reflects treachery of his inner life, then what is his menu? Violence, the text says. Soul here in the King James Version should be translated maybe as appetite and refers to what a violent man craves, as is expressed in the New International Version, or what he desires, as is expressed in the New American Standard Bible, and what he gets in return, in retribution, as his bitter diet. And here's a passage that really nails it on the head, Proverbs 18 and verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, if you want to live, you have to eat, don't you? Notice the close association. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. There's that eating concept again. Pretty interesting, don't you think? So, violence takes the form of speech a lot of times in what people say. It also is seen in deception, Proverbs 16, 29 and 30. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He who winks his eyes does so to devise perverse things. He who compresses his lips brings evil to pass. He's talking about subtle deception and how subtle deception is another form of violence. It's viewed as particularly loathsome when one's neighbor is the object or victim of that violence. He entices, that points to false promises made to his neighbor. Slick flatteries, artful lies told to his neighbor, by which he leads his friend to engage in conduct that will result in his harm or even his death, because he leads him in a way that is not good. Not good in its practice. Not good in its result. It may be complicity in a crime, like the men are trying to persuade this young man, join our gang, we're robbing people, we'll all have one purse, in Proverbs chapter 1. Participate in this crooked business scheme with us. You see the evil and the violence associated with that? Whatever the scam is, it's frightful. The New American Standard Bible calls it perverse things. And that means that the whole value system is just turned upside down. Evil suggests that the crime inflicts deadly harm and will receive a painful punishment as a result. And the neighbor's gullibility to believe everything that this bot, is enhanced because he's hearing smooth lies, slick words. You know, the motive is covered over by what comes out of the violent person's mouth. And so he doesn't pick up on it immediately. He's gullible. He fails in reading the telltale signs of the schemer's body language. The blinking, the darting, the shifty eyes, the nervous tightening and puckering and probably licking of the lips. The neighbor's evidence, innocence is added evidence of the violent person's criminality. He has taken ruthless advantage of someone who is so unassuming. You don't naturally assume that the people that you interact with from time to time are out to get you, do you? You don't naturally think that way or assume that to be the case. That's the case here. They're unassuming, but they should have known better. Perhaps even more shameful than such deception is the oppression that they inflict on the poor. Proverbs 28 and verse 3, a poor man who oppresses the lowly is like a driving rain which leaves no food. The International Children's Bible puts that passage this way. Rulers who are cruel to the poor are like a hard rain that destroys the crops. The New International Version says, a ruler who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain that leaves no crops. You get the picture then? The perpetrator is more likely to be a person of power. The concept may be this. It may be this. Here is a man who was poor at one time, but through some means, he's come into wealth. And so now, instead of that usual compassion for his fellow poor, he's now above them, and he's not above oppressing them. That may be the idea. The word picture, the metaphor suggests irresistible, unrelenting power of one person over the other, like the power of a driving rainstorm, which batters the grain into the ground and just chokes the life out of it and makes life miserable for people who are trying to farm. In 2015, CBS News reported a story about what was happening in northern India. They, at a time when usually this time of year, great rejoicing because the harvest is there, the produce comes in, the granaries are filled, everyone is happy, the debts for the seed and the farming implements and whatever they needed were able to be paid off by the proceeds from the sale of some of the crops, and the storage facilities were full and smiles were on people's faces. But not this year. Not this year, because in 2015, millions of acres were hit with a driving rainstorm, brutal gushing forth of rain which destroyed the crops. And you know, there were over 36 people that committed suicide over that because they were unable to pay their debts and they felt like they just couldn't go on. That's horrible, isn't it? Powerful people who are cruel to the poor generate this very type of heartache and despair that led these people to take their own lives. That's just horrible. Violence is seen, of course, in bloodshed. In Proverbs 28 and verse 17, a man who is laden with the guilt of human blood will be a fugitive until death. Let no one support him. The New Living Translation said, a murderer's tormented conscience will drive him into the grave. Don't protect him. The New International Version says, anyone tormented by the guilt of murder will seek refuge in the grave. Let no one hold them back. It comes as no surprise that the violent person will not shrink from bloodshed. That's not surprising to us, is it? I experienced that in my family in a very real way. The man who murdered my younger brother had already murdered somebody else and served a mere 7 years in the penitentiary, and then was released to go out on the street again and murder somebody else. That's no surprise. The single-minded intensity at obtaining gain, despite the cost to others, has already shown how cheap life is in the violent person's mind. It's only a small step from fraud to murder, And another small step from murder to inevitable judgment, where all support and protection and help will be, should be, taken away. Let no one support him, the record says. In other words, the first law against murder should not be broken down. Now, he's saying this in a time where God's people fully understood the law. Thou shalt not kill. In other words, do no murder. No murder, no homicide. Not allowed. Punishment, death. How long until punishment is taken? Quickly. You remember God's word says dispense justice quickly, because if you don't, what happens? People begin to live and believe as if there is no punishment and I can do whatever I want to do. I can hurt anybody I want to hurt. I can even take their lives. That's vastly different from the society that you and I live in, isn't it? Let no one support him. Do not break down the laws which condemn him. God himself deemed the land to be defiled by the guilt of the murderer. In Numbers 35, he shall flee to the pit. He shall flee to the grave. He's hurried along there by his horror of his own conscience, by the sword of justice, or by the certain judgment of God. Let no one support him. Let the law of God take its course. Let him be captured and let him be punished according to what God said he deserves. He has taken the life of another man who was made in the image of God. Genesis 9 and verse 6. Don't support him. Well, who are the targets of violence? You know, we've noticed some of those already. The poor, those vulnerable and needy from Proverbs 28 and verse 3. A poor man who oppresses the lowly is like a driving rain which leaves no food. The neighbor who is a gullible person and a trusting person, you know, he doesn't pick up on the telltale signs of the violent person. He believes the lies. You know, he's trusting of people. Those people are targets. And the blameless. Those who are innocent and undeserving. Here's Proverbs 29 and verse 10. Murderers hate honest people. You think those words are true? Murderers hate honest people. But those who do right try to protect them. The New American Standard Bible says, men of bloodshed hate the blameless. But the upright are concerned for his life. This is particularly true when the violent or the bloodthirsty in the King James Version comes into conflict with the blameless person. Someone like Job. Some righteous person like Job. The clarity and the purity of the blameless person serves as a mirror, really, when the violent person contemplates this blameless person. It's like looking in the mirror and seeing, I don't measure up to this man at all. I don't meet his standards. Actually, I'm quite perverse. And I'm quite corrupt because I am bloodthirsty. And it's easier just to take that mirror and throw it to the ground and shatter it into a bunch of pieces than it is for a corrupt, violent person to make the corrections that he needs to make when he looks at himself in the mirror. Only those who are upright, innocent of violent plans and deeds, are free enough from envy and guilt to promote and protect, or to seek in the King James Version, the well-being of those who are well-behaved. The terror of this violence is documented in the lives of people who are singled out as targets. Read through the book of Proverbs and see what kind of people are targeted by wicked, corrupt, evil, violent people, and you'll see the poor. You'll see the vulnerable and the needy and those powerless to resist oppression, long on exploitability, and short on advocates in the community to assist them and protect them and provide them with security. You'll see a neighbor conditioned in such a way that he trusts everybody around him. Maybe this describes the towns in Israel. And maybe the coolly calculated, friendly style of the violent person to put forward his deception. Nothing unmasks the meanness of a violent person any more than the nature of his hit list. Who's he going after? He's not going to go down to the police department, walk in the front door, and attempt to rob those people in there, is he? He's looking for somebody who's vulnerable, isn't he? It combines the names of those who are least suspecting, most readily violated, and least apt to put forth some kind of protection or means of retaliation. He's not looking for that. But what the violent failed to take measure of was that life itself, ordered by a just and holy Creator, is going to bring something to bear on the violent. He may think that he's getting away with it for a while, and he might for a while, but he will never escape the judgment of God. Never. Retribution is certain. And what they fed other people, whether blessed, helpful words or violent, harmful words, was what they will eat. As a man sows, that shall he reap. The boomerang character of reward or punishment was something that the violent, by their savage greed, failed to think about. The violent are blind and mindless when it comes to things like this from God's book. Like enraged bulls, they just charge madly at their targets with no sense that behind that little red flag, there is the powerful judgment and condemnation of God. Notice that in addition to the fact that the targets of violence are the blameless and the undeserving, there are certain outcomes to violence that are shown to us in Proverbs. Proverbs 13 and verse 2, certain retribution. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. Recall? Complete deprivation. Proverbs 28 and verse 3, a poor man who oppresses the lowly is like a driving rain which leaves no food. Deprivation. There's something you're going to have to do without. Violence as a pattern of injustice may result in destruction. Proverbs 21 and verse 7 says this, the violence of the wicked will drag them away because they refuse to act with justice. Violence breaks the rules. Violence shatters the norm of a peaceful society where people are just trying to live and make it through life. In so doing, violence compromises its right to a fair trial, due process, or leniency because of some unusual circumstances. Refusing to act with justice makes it hard, especially in tribal societies like Israel's, to insist that what you refuse to give somebody else is somehow owed to you. You won't be just with other people, but yet you want us to be just with you. So that's the idea. And sometimes, you know, if the oppression is bad enough and if it's widespread enough, looking back over through the history of man, there have been situations where community wrath rises to a fever pitch because of severe oppression by wicked people. You can read about it in the history books. Maybe if you were in high school and you remember reading the French Revolution, when they used the guillotine to dispense justice on quite a frequent basis. Because the people felt like they were being oppressed by the royalty and the very last queen of France prior to the French Revolution, Marie Antoinette. Do you think she thought about the oppression of royalty to common people when her head was on the chopping block? Various societies and various governments of the world have had problems because they have oppressed people. I'm not sure of all the details that are going on in Venezuela today, but I know there's some trouble there. And I know that there are common people that feel like they're oppressed and they're lashing out back at the government. And even where the masses are crushed beyond any ability to retaliate, justice will usually win in the end, given God's relentless commitment to justice and His fervent resistance to all of those people who violate justice. You know, these words in Proverbs mean something, don't they? That divine passion for justice is reflected in this phrase in Proverbs 21 and verse 7, will drag them away. Drag them away. Now, if you're an avid reader of the Old Testament, maybe another image will come to mind. An image from Habakkuk 1 and verse 15. The picture of fishing. And fishing with nets, and you pull your nets in, and the fish are dragged away out of the water by this net, and they're captured. Caught up and carried away in a fishing net. And maybe the net is of their own making. The violence of the wicked will drag them away. Utter abandonment is also seen as an outcome of violence in Proverbs 28 and verse 17. Man who is laden with the guilt of human blood will be a fugitive unto death. Let no one support him. Utter abandonment seems to be the outcome there. Laden or burdened or oppressed with bloodshed seems to describe an awesome, inescapable load of guilt that the violent person has, that he cannot escape short of the grave or the pit or death. Like Cain's fate as a fugitive, as a wanderer, because he was a murderer. the first recorded murderer in the book of God. Homicide he committed. So he was a fugitive, a wanderer. The lot of the violent would be an unremitting pilgrimage toward death, may be what the proverb writer is talking about. Divine justice was not to be denied in the passage. In fact, whereas Cain's banishment included the command that no one should harm him, the passage concludes with an order that no one should try to help him either. No one should try to thwart the justice of God. The implication is that no one would be able to provide rescue or relief. Or even if he or she did try, so set was God's mind and God's will on retribution. This is what you deserve. This is what you're going to get for taking a life that was made in the image of God. Genesis 9 and verse 6. Let the law of God proceed. Don't help him. Well, I hope I didn't ruin your day by talking about violence today. But the Bible talks about it. And it says things. And it wants us to be aware of our surroundings and our other people and how they deal with us. Forewarned is forearmed, I guess. The heart of this lesson on violence really is, of course, the sanctity of human life. The rights that we have of our reputation, our possessions, our protections, above all, our right to life. No other person on this earth has a right to take our lives from us. Unless, of course, we have taken someone else's life. The sternness of the Proverbs with their harsh promises of retribution is really convincing evidence of God's concern for the welfare of all persons as creatures of His care and under stability because of Him and enjoying safety of community because of His plan and His way. No society can be called decent that does not understand and convey that concern to all of its citizens. When you pray to God tonight, please thank God for our law enforcement people that help us provide a decent society in which to live. And if you have trouble doing that, you know, read some passages first. Romans 13 and other places that show God's plan is a good one and it's best when we live in harmony with it. Thanks for listening to me today. If you're not a Christian, we'd like to encourage you to continue to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we know that if you do, with open ears and a pure heart, that you will eventually come to the point where you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that belief will motivate you to confess Him before men, repent of your sins, be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and become a Christian. And if we can delight and rejoice with you and the angels in heaven over that this very day, please respond to the Lord's invitation while together we stand and sing. May God bless you.